lift our voices in praise and our prayers to his throne. Whether you're visiting or have been here 20 years, it's no accident you're here.
Our call to worship comes from Revelation 4. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by you they were created and have their being. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty.
As we begin Advent season, we expectantly wait for Christmas, much like the Israelites in the Old Testament waitedly expected for Jesus. Consider this short video.
The Old Testament is full of stories. Fascinating, true stories that capture the imagination. Brutal stories of war, revenge, and violence. Tragic stories of betrayal. And endless stories of God's power, his love, and his faithfulness. And every story points to a promise. A Savior is coming. Things will be put right. Don't give up. God gave Isaiah a glimpse of what to wait for. A people walking in darkness see a great light. The war is over. The victory celebration begins. A child is born, a son is given. A leader will finally bring peace and justice forever. And so the waiting began.
Stand and join us for O Come All Ye Faithful.
Adore him, oh come let us adore him. Well, good morning. To welcome you on this first Sunday of Advent. How do we get here so fast? This Advent season is a busy one for our church. We have the privilege of having Matthew Breihoff here this morning, who will speak a bit to his mission. Next week is the children's program, and the following week we have the Giffords here. They weren't able to be here last time, a little fall, so he's able to be with us now. But we have a busy Advent season, but we want to welcome you this morning. If you're a guest with us, we do ask that you stop at the visitor desk after the service. We have a gift for you with some information on our church. Receive the Lord's greeting from 2 Corinthians 13. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's greet each other.
Over one child born out in the stable, one child who shepherds celebrated, one child who the angels sing about, one child held close to Mary's chest, one child, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. What child is this?
Shepherds of your keeping. salvation brings that loving heart enthroned me. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him on the painless Son of
When Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, he became like us in all things but sin. May we who have been reborn in him be free from our sinful ways. Let's confess our sins together. Would you bow your heads? Generous God, you give us the greatest gift of all, yourself. But often we find it hard to take notice. God, we are distracted and caught up with our own gifts given and received this season. And so often, Lord, in these Christmas seasons, we miss the meaning of the gift that you have given and the reason we give gifts to point to Jesus. Forgive us, God, for the casual way we treat the gift of your Son to us. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today, we pray. Amen. The assurance of pardon from Matthew 1:21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from his sin. And then we know from John, these words from John 1:12, to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Praise be to our God. At this time, the children are invited to follow the flag, the children in worship. And I'm going to invite Matthew Breihoff up at this time to present on his mission.
Good morning. I want to thank you for inviting me here this morning to share a little bit about the mission I'm doing down in the Dominican Republic. For those of you who don't know me or can't obviously tell, I'm Matthew Breihoff, the oldest son of Kevin. It's a subtle resemblance, but it's there. I live in the Dominican Republic, and I have been down there for the last 7 years, and I live there with my wife and my 2-year-old son, Hendrik. My wife teaches at a Christian school there, and I have been teaching at that school for the last 6 years until recently God called me into mission work through an organization called Project Mañana. And they've been down there been established for the last 6 years. I want to start by sharing the story of someone that I have met down there in the last few months that I've been working. This is Avi. He's a young man, 19 years old. He has one little girl from a past mistake when he was about 16. He dropped out of high school, never finished, but he's been on the fringes of Project Mañana and the work that we do in his community. And through that, he became excited to work with kids. He rekindled his passion to learn about the gospel and to grow his relationship with Jesus Christ. And from the day I showed up in the community to make connections and to start working with some of the young men there, he came up to me and said, "I want to get to know you. I want to learn more about the gospel." And he has this fire to learn more and to share the gospel with kids in the same situation that he grew up in. But I want to fast forward 5 years. in 5 years, imagining that Project Manana doesn't have a program for young men, such as Avi. Avi is now 24 years old. He's sitting in the pool halls, sitting on the corner stores, getting drunk all day long, getting involved with many different women, with the prostitution that's in the community. He has at least one more child, and he decided to not finish high school. Avi is just one of hundreds of young men and boys in our communities that we work with, not counting all the other communities around Santiago that we're starting to reach out into. The only difference for Avi is he's been influenced by Project Manana, and he has that personal desire to really have a true relationship with Jesus Christ. That is not the norm for many of these young men. So why is Avi in 5 years the norm for many of these young boys and teens in the Dominican Republic? Let's look at a few of the numbers here. The current population in the Dominican Republic is about 10.5 million. Of that 10.5 million, about 32% of the country lives in poverty. There's a 41% divorce rate in the marriages. Most of those numbers coming from families living in these poor and marginalized communities. 11% of the population is married by the age of 15, and another 40% is married by the age of 18. And we have about 24% of the population with at least one child by the age they are 18. So many of the girls are having children in high school, dropping out and never finishing. And the boys, if they want to support their girlfriend, they're dropping out of high school to work, so they're not finishing high school. Avi is an example of that as well. The Dominican Republic is also the third fastest growth rate for human trafficking in the world. And most of the people, most of the girls for this trade comes from the poor communities where we are currently working. So all of these stats, they're creating broken families, creating families where there's no father figure. The fathers leave their families to go and have another wife, to go make another family, or the fathers have no hope in life, so they sit on the corners at the corner stores, drinking, getting involved in drugs, and not taking care of their family. So it's creating broken families. And this is where they go. The men go there. The boys, when they get to their middle school teen years, at a time when they're desperately needing a positive male influence, even if for those of you who have middle school students, kids, you know they don't act like they need it, they really need this, desperately. And when they're seeing all the men in the communities drinking, getting involved with prostitution groups, getting involved in drugs, their life goes downhill really quick, and most of them end up in jail. So here's just a quick real look at some of the boys that I work with. These are six young men in our private Christian school we have in our community in the Dominican Republic. And if we go by the numbers, two of these boys will have at least one child by 18. Two of them will end up in prison. At least one will get involved in drug trading. And one will continue the life modeled by his father, which tends to be one of those above or living with other families, not staying in the home, being a true father figure. So this is the culture that we're fighting against in Project Manana down in the Dominican Republic. So we at Project Manana work to address the problem in two ways. One, we address the physical needs of the people, as we're called to do in Matthew 25, as you saw on the first slide there, where Jesus says, when you saw me hungry, you gave me food. When you saw me naked, you clothed me. When you saw me in prison, you visited me. By addressing these physical needs, we found that the hearts and the minds of the people then open up to hear the gospel. And so we do that through our nutrition center, through our water filtration, clean water project, and through our private school. And the second way we address all these cultural issues that we see in the Dominican Republic is by addressing the spiritual needs. So when a person's physical needs are met, their hearts, their minds are opened up to the gospel. And this is my calling and my passion. For years, I have been mentoring and discipling kids through youth groups. Young Life I've been working with for a number of years. I've been a teacher for the last 6 years in middle school, and I've been coaching basketball for a number of years as well. So this is my passion, to see young boys mentored and discipled to grow up to be young men of Christ. And at Project Manana, we partner with local churches to train the pastors to lead their congregations properly. And we have a growing program for the girls in the community to teach them about self-respect, about purity, and how to be women of God. But at this point in Project Manana, we haven't had a program for the young men. And this is what the Lord has called me in to do, to begin mentoring and discipling the boys, middle school, high school, young men in the community. And I'm going to do this through a couple different ways. I'm doing this basing off of Jesus' ministry. When Jesus was on this earth working with the disciples, he lived with them. He spent time with them. Then he mentored them and instructed them in the gospel. And then finally, he sent them out to continue his mission. And I believe that's the exact same formula that we should be using when we're reaching the youth, specifically young men. So, because if we can change the hearts of these boys, they can then change the problems in the culture that we saw earlier. We cannot do that, especially North Americans going down to another country. All we can do is really work to change the hearts and minds of the people with the gospel so that they can then influence their culture. And that's what we're working to do. So I want to read to you Romans 10, 12 to 15. It says, "For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can someone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news." At Project Manana, we know the problems. We know the solution. Change the hearts and the minds of the people through the gospel. But in order for me to do my part in changing the hearts and minds of the young men in these communities, I need the continual prayer of the body of Christ, and I need the monthly financial support to allow me and my family to continue my work through Project Manana. So I want to leave you with this morning. God has called me to go and share the gospel with the young men in the Dominican Republic. Is he calling you to get involved in the Great Commission and be a sender? Thank you.
Thanks. Next week will be our offering for Project Manana. Matthew said the two things he needs is financial support and prayer. So the offering will be next week, but let me offer a word of prayer right now. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the work that the Breihoffs are doing. Bless this ministry, Project Manana, Lord, as you work through your people to change individuals, to change families, to change a culture, and we know ultimately to change the world. Help his needs be met, Lord, financially. Might we be in prayer for him and his wife and family as well, and we pray this in your name. Amen. So Christ is changing the world. And I couldn't start with a better illustration of how he's doing that. Having a little decoration problem here, just one second. All right. He's changing the world. You know, oftentimes we think that Christ has come just to be Lord of our heart. Maybe you've heard that said. It's not what the Bible says. It's more than that. Christ is either Lord of all, I've said it before, or he's not Lord at all, right? Not just of our heart. We're going to sing some songs this Christmas season, and you know, for a lot of us, we grew up with these songs. We know the words, but we don't think about the words. One of the songs we will sing comes from Isaiah chapter 9. This morning, we're to consider Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7 specifically. And when we sing these words this season, whether we do it caroling or in church, consider what they say. Let's begin in verse 1. Chapter 9 of Isaiah. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee and the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You've enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. But as for the day of Midian's defeat, you've shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish all of this. Good news to the people of Israel, right? But it came after the bad news. The context here is that Isaiah had some hard things to say to Israel. Israel, in the time of these prophetic words, were facing persecution, wars, much opposition from the Assyrians. Isaiah had told Israel from the mouth of God that she will be facing strong opposition from those around them. They will oppress her. They will bring her low and crush her. This was not good news for Israel. But Isaiah did have good news, not just for Israel, but for the whole world. And that's what we just read here. There was someone coming who would carry that burden and would carry that weight, who would free the captives, who would change our lives, change our families, change the nation, and change the world. Now, this good news, when it's received and when it's believed, we know it does something to us. But think of the effect that Christ is having in the world. Recently, I read this article about Brother Andrew. If you've read anything about him, he was born in North Holland. And he devoted his life to bringing the gospel to difficult places. And some of the difficult places he would bring Bibles to were in communist countries. And he recalls situations where he'd cross the border with his car filled with Bibles, and soldiers would come to his door, and he'd pray a prayer, and they'd let him go. They'd let him go into these countries with Bibles in his car that were obviously seen by those who walked to the windows. He told one story, though, in World Magazine a while back of meeting Muslims who've converted to Christianity. And we know how the story goes. In some countries, it's a big deal. If you're a Muslim and convert to Christianity, you face opposition. Sometimes you face hostility and even death from your family. And he was asking some of these converts, how did you come to Christ when there were no Christians around? And they would tell stories of God being active in their lives in various ways and various forms. And he said, God is alive today, and he's at work in the world. He's come as the greatest gift ever given, right? And we're going to give and exchange gifts in a few weeks. And we love gifts. We love the thought of receiving gifts. We love the feeling of giving gifts. But gifts that we give at Christmas lose their importance over time, don't they? They begin to rust or fade or get lost or broken if we have kids. They don't retain that feeling that we feel on Christmas. Well, it's because those gifts are a shadow of that ultimate gift, that gift that always gives. Christ, who's given to the world, that doesn't fade. He doesn't stop what he's doing. He continues on. And we read in the words of Isaiah, the increase of his government and peace will see no end. Now, these are revolutionary words. revolutionary words. Hear these words again. Look at verse 7. Verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now that image, the government will be on his shoulders, right? I don't know if you've ever read the Christless book, Atlas Shrugged. It's interesting, but it's definitely not gospel-centered. But on the cover Ayn Rand's book, you have Atlas shrugged with the weight of the world on his shoulders. Have you ever seen that picture? The picture of Atlas. Now, Atlas, one of the Greek gods, he was said to be a titan who was condemned to hold up the sky for all of eternity. So in Greek mythology, Atlas was said to be the son of a titan. And we have this picture of him holding up eternity on his shoulders. He's shrugging over because of the weight of it. And when we read this word, the government will be on his shoulders, in its original context, we have this weight of government upon the shoulders of the one that's coming. And we know government's a weight, right? And for a lot of us, it's a burden. We live in these partisan times where it feels like politics has ruined everything. I mean, it feels that way right now, right? I know those that have given up on the Packers because of politics. I can't believe it. But I feel like I have too in a lot of ways. Politics is a weight that's destroyed homes, right? You're going to get together with family members this holiday and you're wondering how the conversations are going to go. It's a weight. It's always been a weight, right? But it's a weight if we have a misplaced hope. It's a weight if we ask the wrong questions. It becomes a weight when we look at the government or politics and say, who will change this nation? Who will bring lasting peace? Who will relieve the burden and the stresses that we feel, right? And we feel the weight. We see the infighting, the hatred. Now, we're not Old Testament Israel. We face different problems than they did, but we're people like they were people. So while these words weren't written to us, they are written for us. And the words that not only gave Israel comfort, they gave us comfort, they give us comfort, and they give all of humanity comfort if we feel the context of what Isaiah is saying. So on the forefront, I want to ask, do we have this confidence of what these words mean? Now, we all hope for a better place tomorrow, a better future, but where do we look for that? Do we look for it in a particular political party, a particular ism, socialism, communism, capitalism, and on the isms go? Where is our hope, right? Is our hope firmly rooted in the living God who takes care of his people? Because that's what we're supposed to see in this passage and in this Advent season. Modern politics, separated from Jesus, will eventually fail. It won't provide what God alone has promised to provide. If our hope is firmly placed on the course of our culture, our hope will be destroyed. You will be let down. If God had to reassure Israel that they were in his control and that the seasons of gloom and trial that they were facing would be turned to seasons of joy and all of it was allowed by him, that's where our hope needs to be as well. Not in a politically charged culture. We have to look different than the world. And the only way we can look different than the world is if our hope is in something different than the world. So I ask on this first Advent Sunday, is your hope placed in God? The world changer, right? Changing the world through our lives, through our families, through the work of the Vryhoffs. Is that where your hope is? Does God carry the weight of the burden of the world on his shoulders, or is it on yours, right? So we ask, what does it mean for us as children of God in this politically charged culture that Christ has come? Verse 6, and the government will be on his shoulders, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. I mean, these are weighty words, right? How do you understand this about Jesus? Now there's an eschatological understanding here, and we may differ a bit on it, but I want to talk in this second point here of how I understand this. Imagine if you turned on the evening news, and a politician came on and made the promise that the government would be on their shoulders, that they'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the increase of the government because of their ruling will see no end. What would you think? I mean, it would just be preposterous, right? Impossible. Who can do such a thing? No person, no broken person. You know, so one of the things that's happening in our nation right now with all these scandals in Hollywood and in Washington, we're seeing that no one is righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one can do what Christ alone can do, right? And God is showing the nation this. Only Christ can do what's been promised in these words by Isaiah. This is a revolutionary thought, a revolutionary reality. The coming of Christ, the governments of the world are on his shoulders. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Every president, every political leader will give an account for how they lead to Jesus. He is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords, not just of your heart. Every knee will bow. And of the government will be on his shoulders. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And we read that section and we say, well, how can that be? That has to speak to some future way off time in the new heavens and new earth. Not now. Because it seems like everything's falling apart, right? It feels that way. So while evil increases and rises, don't miss the kingdom of Christ increasing and rising. And they're not on equal playing fields. You don't have an equal level of evil against an equal level of good. You have Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and a world and enemies of him who are in rebellion. But at the end of the day, Christ is King and Christ is Lord, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end until he comes again and establishes a new heaven and a new earth, and all things are made new. So it's a yes and no answer. It's something that is yet to happen perfectly and finally when he comes again at the second advent, but it's something that's happening now, right? We know in our own lives when Christ works in us, we're made more like Jesus day after day, one degree of glory to another as we cooperate with the Spirit, continue to be sanctified. Our life should not look the same now as it did 10 years ago, right? It happens individually in our lives, but it's happening in the world as well. Maybe we don't see it as clearly. But do we believe these words? Some encouragement to help us believe these words. I want to read a few sections of Scripture to you of the rule and reign of Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God through Christ, three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, rules and reigns over the birds of the air and over our lives. We read in Matthew 10, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so don't be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows." Right now in Las Vegas, people are shaking and rolling dice, right? In the first century, they would cast lots. Now there's some overlap. It's not the same thing. But here, what we read in Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its very decisions is from, it's from the Lord. Lord is, he's sovereign over everything. The decision of rulers, Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. God can turn the heart of a king however he chooses. Physical infirmities, Exodus 4:11. The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf? Who makes him mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Wealth and poverty, 1 Samuel 2:7. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He sends it. He humbles and he exalts. Hardship and persecution, Hebrews 12:4-6. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son, making us more like Christ in that sense through affliction even. Just a couple more as we gaze upon who God is in his rule and reign even now. In the conversion of people, 2 Timothy 2:25, those who oppose him he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. God grants people repentance. He gives us faith. Ephesians 2, this is a work of him. Philippians 1, the gift of faith. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Two more here. Life and death. 1 Samuel 2:6. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he raises up. God is sovereign over everything, right? He rules and reigns now. His kingdom is increasing. It'll be fully seen when he comes again. New heavens, new earth, no pain, no sorrow, no more death. Even the very crucifixion of Jesus. Listen to what we read in the book of Acts, chapter 4, 27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. The governments of the world itself, whose shoulders is it on? It's not on ours, right? It's on Christ. We don't carry that burden. Jesus does. He rules and he reigns. He has all rule and authority, even now, even if we see it dimly. We don't see it clearly. We will see it clearly. One of the illustrations I gave Don Ryder Kirk's funeral is, you know, we in this life right now look through a glass dimly, right? C.S. Lewis used that illustration. If you've ever picked up a glass and looked through the bottom of it, you can see through it, but you can't see things clearly. But you can see through it. You know something's going on beyond the glass, the dinner glass, right? That's how we see these heavenly realities now. We don't see them clearly, but we see them. One day we will see them clearly. And we are in the process of realizing these truths now. In the world and in our lives, this is what Christ has come to do. Even in the Great Commission. And a part of the work that Matthew's doing is based on this assurance. Whenever we share the gospel with anybody, why is it received? We know in Matthew 28 the command to go, but hear these words again, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Do you believe that first and foremost? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. Because that's true, he says this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The reason Matthew will find success in his mission is because all authority has been given to Christ to make possible the impossible. But we feel the weight of culture, we feel the weight of politics, the partisan environment we live in. Daniel says these words, Daniel 2. He changes times and seasons, God. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. This is God, right? Allowing some things for his purpose, not allowing other things. But this is God through Christ, the promise to Israel. And we see clearly now the fulfillment of that promise. My only motive this morning on this first Sunday of Advent is for you to look upon God and trust him. We carry a lot of burdens in here. We do. I know we do. I've heard a lot of your stories, even this week. Things that are happening in your families. And it feels like the world is out of your control. The good news is, it is out of your control. But it's in Christ's control. That's our hope. The gift that was given the promise through Isaiah to the people of God that we read this morning and we receive as well and understand in its fullness. Christ has come. Let me pray. Jesus, you are King of kings and Lord of lords. So often we do not see you as that. Help us to see you clearly in this Advent season and in the years ahead as the one who rules and reigns over all. We pray this in your name. Amen. Our offering this morning is for Resonate Global Mission. As the offering is taken, our friendship folders will be passed. Again, if you're visiting with us, please fill out your information. We'd like to get a hold of you this week. Let's pray together. Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, we thank you for the salvation that you have brought to us, for the faith that you created in us. And I want to pray first and foremost for anyone here who doesn't know you in this saving way. I ask that you would create faith in them, that they would repent of trying to be king and lord of their own lives, because it's not working. That they would serve the one who has come to do what we couldn't do, to take our sins, to die on the cross, to rise again, securing our justification before you. We can't do that either, but you have. So we thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives and in the world, for the work you're doing in your church around the world, Lord. Bless your workers in the field. The Vryhoffs, Lord Jesus, as they labor to bring the gospel upon those who need their lives changed. To the Giffords who will be with us shortly in their work. To the many missionaries around the globe, Lord, that we've not ever met and may not meet in this life, but we'll meet one day. Bless their work. And to each of us, Lord, in the fields and the places that you've placed us, in hospitals, in offices, in factories, on the road, Might we do the work you've given us to do with joy and with excellence, giving glory to you. Because even in that, we proclaim the good news. I pray this morning for those that are hurting, Lord. We pray for the Ryerkirks with the passing of Don. We pray for peace upon their family. For the Hammonds, Lord, as they continue to struggle with their health, we pray for good health upon them. For Darlene Ekdom's brother, Jerry, and the news he's received, Lord, with his battle, the treatment not working, give him peace. Give their family peace, Lord. For Marlene Albers' family, Lord, with the passing of her brother, Mike, we pray you'd give comfort to their family, to his girls, Lord, to that community, the Prairie City. And Lord, we know there are many needs here this morning that many are unaware of, and now we just take a moment to silently offer those prayers to you. God, we give you praise for the work you're doing in the world and in the church. We give you praise for the work you're doing even in this church, Lord. We thank you for the Women's Craft Night and the joy that was celebrated last week and fellowship that was had. We give you praise, Lord, for Becky Miedema's mother's surgery having gone well. We pray for continued healing for her body. We thank you with the Myers for Jenny arriving home safely. We do pray for those who will be traveling in these upcoming weeks. We pray for safety. We pray for our leaders, Lord. We pray for our president, vice president, all state, local, and even home leadership, Lord. We pray your will be done. And Lord, even when we don't know how to pray, we thank you for the model you've set up for us. And we close by saying those words as you've taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning? I know there's a couple.
Good morning. If you are available late afternoon of the 17th, and you want to spread the word, share the news, Christ is coming. Connections team is planning on caroling again this year. We originally planned to do that this afternoon, but because of the Christmas program practice, we've moved it out a couple weeks. We'd love to see a big group, more singers. The louder we are, the more news we're going to share. So there's a sign up on the table outside the fireside room. The plan is to go to visit Ruth Tibble and sing there around 4:30, and then after that, go visit Joan Ryerkirk. See Winnie if you have any questions. Thanks.
So the less people there are, the more people that have to hear my voice, and that's not a good thing. So we need more people for this. Right.
I would like to encourage you, for those of you who have felt the touch of death this year, there's an empty seat at the holiday tables, and we're going to have a remembrance and a service of hope next week on the 10th at 4 o'clock, and we're going to be having a candle lighting service and just a time to remember that loved one. I know that some of you have lost parents this year. Some of you have lost siblings. Maybe you have a coworker who is struggling. Encourage that person to come, maybe a neighbor. But just take some time. We just need to take some time and think about. And I hope that most of those people, that your loved ones that passed on, have felt that are with the Lord. And so those that are with the Lord, we have hope, and we thank God for that. There will be light refreshments and a little gift for everyone that comes. So please, I'd like you to sign up so that we can have a little bit of an idea how many bars to bring and how many little gifts to give. So if you have any questions, you can talk to me. Thank you.
We're going to have program practice immediately following the service today. So if you're not involved in the program, I kindly request that you move out in the foyer area so we can practice in here. Unless you want to help pick up chairs, then you can stay here. The three-year-olds through first graders, you can go ahead and go to your rooms first. You'll get lined up and then come back in here. Second graders through high school, you don't need to go to your rooms. You can stay here in the sanctuary, and we'll just meet over here in the corner.
All right, a little bit less than 3 weeks from today, we have the shelter dinner. It's on Friday the 22nd. We have sign-ups in the friendship folders and also in the Narthex. It's a season of giving with Christmas, so you know, there's a lot of people that are less fortunate than us in our community. So the serving starts at 6, but if you want to volunteer your time or contribute to the food, please sign up and let me know if you have any questions. Thank you.
We have moved Financial Peace University, the class, back to January 16. It was going to be in November, but we didn't have enough people signed up. So as listening to Mr. Vryhoff talk this morning, maybe this is an opportunity where you wanted to give or you want to help him, but you got these different bills that are coming up and you're not able to help. Maybe you're able to help and you have plenty of money and you want to know what are your next steps. Or maybe giving is just an afterthought because you don't know how you're going to pay your electric bill and your rent and put gas in your car. This class is going to help you with all those types of things, so we really encourage you to come and learn about different ways to handle your money so that you can be able to help out.
All right, would you stand for the benediction? From Isaiah, or from Romans chapter 15, verses 12 to 13, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen."
Sing, and heaven and nature sing.